All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's take our Bibles, turn to 1 Peter, if you will, please. 1 Peter chapter 2, and this will be an expository series on 1 Peter, of course. This will be part 9. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 8 again. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, where it says, "Where also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." Verse 8, "And the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed." A good part of the previous message was devoted to that last phrase in verse 8, along with related passages, and their explicit predestination assertions regarding both the wicked and the righteous alike. Let's look at one of them again. Ephesians chapter 1, if you would, please. And we're going to read a little further today than we did in the last message. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's read verses 1 through 11 this time. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Verse 4. "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him," verse 11, "in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will." Consequently, to deny predestination in the Bible is to deny the Bible, and in turn, God, who inspired that passage and the others we looked at and some others we'll be looking at today. That said, to deny free choice in the Bible, I told you it was going to be a flip side at the end of the last message, but that said, to deny free choice in the Bible is likewise to deny the Bible, and in turn, the God who inspired the passages teaching free choice. And with that, invariably, there will be people on both sides of the predestination free choice debate, at the very least, scratching their heads over what I just said. wondering if I haven't lost some of my marbles, or in some cases, maybe all of my marbles, depending on who we're talking about. But being that predestination, but being that predestination precludes, they're going to wonder about what I just said, because being that predestination precludes or rules out free choice. And free choice precludes predestination, meaning the two are irreconcilable. Or are they? Well, they certainly are from our finite human perspective. But does that mean that they're necessarily irreconcilable from God's infinite perspective? Especially being that both positions are found so prominently taught in His Holy Spirit-inspired Word. Let's not be so arrogant as to discount what we're informed of in Isaiah 55. And I'll just read to you from my notes here, verses 8 and 9. For my thought... Well, just listen to this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And then Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto Yahweh our God, but those things which are revealed, yea, those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are infinite concepts in the Bible that are beyond our finite capabilities to comprehend. For example, although 1 Corinthians 15:24-28 provides insight for answering a lot, if not all, of the questions posed by naysayers about Yahweh's incarnation into Yeshua, there's nevertheless no way under heaven that our finite minds can get close to comprehending or explaining the fullness of the Godhead. It's an infinite concept. Impossible for us fickle humans to wrap our minds around completely. And that therefore must be accepted by faith. And to do otherwise will result in a rejection of Christ's full deity, resulting in that person finding himself in the company of other antichrists, as depicted by the Apostle John, 1 John, if you will. And I'm going to start just reading these as I get to them, because we've got lots of scriptures to go over to get this all done or accomplished in this message. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 11, regarding Antichrist, not Antichrist, the found nowhere in the Bible future one man Antichrist, but Antichrist. 2 John 1, beginning with verse 7 through 11. For many deceivers, plural, are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is the deceiver. This is a deceiver and an antichrist, each and every one of them. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you that bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. So there's the description of the Antichrist, that those who deny the full deity of Christ find themselves in it very clearly, and in other passages as well, of course. Describe the Antichrist as those who do not accept the Father and the Son, and essentially based upon other scriptures, we know as one. Still, you, 1 Timothy 1, 17 through 19, it says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And then in verse 18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwrecked." Still using this as an example. I've personally witnessed such shipwrecking by those who have relied on their their finite reasoning to allegedly explain the incomprehensible deity of Christ. As I wrote that, in my notes, I realized that's a nearly perfect description of the 16th century theistic rationalist, also known as constitutional framers and other founding fathers, from where the biblically seditious constitution was conceived. As a consequence of those theistic rationalists relying upon their own finite reason regarding Christ and the Word of God, resulting in their rejection of Christ and His Word. And as a further consequence, the biblically seditious Constitution. None worse, by the way, than Antichrist Thomas Jefferson. I won't even get into that, but that is in fact the case. In fact, if you want to get into it, see chapter 2 of my book, Biblical Examination of the Declaration of Independence, Declaration of Liberty versus Declaration of Independence. Once again, the Godhead, an infinite concept, impossible for our finite minds to fully comprehend. Now, hopefully everybody would agree with that. And I use it for example for that reason. The same is true for other infinite theological issues found in our Bibles. The same is true for those other infinite concepts as well. Predestination and free choice being one of them. That is, provided the Bible teaches both. So, let's find out if that's indeed the case. In the last message, I provided several passages that unequivocally teach predestination, the one we read earlier from Ephesians 1. Well, how about free choice? Well, before looking at some of those passages that declare free choice in our Bibles, let me first begin with a question that, Lord willing, I'll get back to later as well. Here's the question. How sovereign is your God? Is your God? Or how impotent is your sovereign? For infidels, their sovereign is all powerful in that they are their own God and make their own rules. Well, shouldn't the same be true for Christians, that is, that our God should also be all powerful, and of course He is, regardless of what anyone thinks. However, for far too many Christians, Yahweh's sovereignty extends only so far as they can personally comprehend it or explain it. Case in point, the dual nature, that is, the deity and humanity of Christ. And because the two are irreconcilable in their minds, many reject Yahweh's sovereignty as it concerns the numerous claims regarding himself and Christ being one. And this is not the only area where the quote-unquote totality of Yahweh's sovereignty is determined by one's own finite comprehension. Ironically, one of the more common areas where Yahweh's sovereignty is limited involves His sovereignty as it concerns the issue of predestination and free will. So, let me ask you, Is your sovereign omnipotent enough to resolve what you cannot resolve? Or are you instead like the vast majority of Christians who, because they cannot resolve what the Bible says regarding both predestination and free choice, take one extreme or the other, pitting Scripture against Scripture, pitting one extreme against the other extreme, and thereby pitting brethren against each other. In this instance, the Trinitarians against the oneness folks, causing an unnecessary rift in the body of Christ. Now, the more potent declarations, I mean clear-cut potent declarations like Ephesians chapter 1, in the Bible, like what we read earlier, are on the side of predestination. Let's, in fact, look at a couple more. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I want to read verses 28 through 30. And again, I'm just going to turn to these. I'm going to read them as I get to them for the sake of time here. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 31. Beginning with verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestine, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." Then turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, if you can get there before I do. 2 Timothy chapter 1, just verse 9, He says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in the Christ Jesus before the world began." Whoa. Furthermore, in addition to the numerous potent statements on predestination, furthermore, I want you to think about this, every prophecy in the Bible is a declaration of predestination. A foreordained event predicted to occur prior to its fulfillment. That's predestination. Consider Genesis 40. This is interesting. Where we find Joseph interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh's imprisoned butler and baker. Genesis chapter 40, verse 5. Just this one verse. Listen to it. "And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night." And here we go. Each man, each man's dream, each man according to the interpretation of his dream. It wasn't that the interpretation came first, the interpretation came last, the interpretation came first, according to God, in his mind, that he was going to give to Joseph. And because of that interpretation and the results thereof, which were compounded many times thereafter, proving Romans 8:28 to be true like nothing else probably in the Bible. But the interpretation had to be before the dream so that all could be accomplished that God intended from those dreams. Again, each man according to the interpretation of his dream. Like all prophecies, that, my brethren, is predestination, if ever there was predestination. Isolated and read alone, a nearly innumerable number of instances provide a compelling case for predestination, and with it, an elimination of free will. Isolated and read alone, which is precisely what is usually done by those who take the extreme position, or they simply ignore what they read, that the Bible does not teach free choice, but only predestination. After all, predestination, by its very nature, eliminates free will. But not only is that an extreme position, it's an untruthful representation of what the Bible teaches. Because there's hardly a page in the Bible where free choice doesn't come into play. Let's look at some of them. Turn over to Deuteronomy 30, or listen as I get to it. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 19. Deuteronomy 30, beginning with verse 15. He says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love Yahweh thy God, to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and Yahweh thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou go to possess it. But if thy heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but thou shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall utterly, surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over the Jordan to go to possess it." Verse 19, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you," that this is Yahweh speaking, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Joshua 24, 15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve Yahweh, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, I will serve Yahweh." 1 Kings 18:21, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long shall ye halt between two opinions? If Yahweh be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." Why would Elijah ask such a question? Unless he expected them to cease their double-mindedness and to make a choice, between Yahweh and Baal. Turn over to Jeremiah, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 1 through 3. Beginning with verse 1. Jeremiah 36, verse 1. "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came from Jeremiah from Yahweh, saying, take thee a roll of the book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day that I spake unto thee from the days of Josiah even to this day. Verse 3, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do to them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." Now note, I tried to emphasize it, but note the word "may" appears three times in verse 3. How does "may," that thou may, how does "may," indicating a possibility rather than a certainty, comport with predestination that demands predetermination and inevitability? The fact is, it doesn't. In fact, the word "may" excludes predestination entirely. That is, for you and me. But obviously not for our truly omnipotent sovereign. Turn back to 1 Kings now. 1 Kings chapter 15. Or listen, I'm already there. 1 Kings 15, verse 29. "And it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him, according unto the saying of Yahweh, which he spake by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Whoops. We've been dealing with the free choice, but that's talking about fulfilled prophecy, which therefore requires predestination. And not so fast. Look at the next verse, verse 30. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which he made Israel sin, by his provocation wherewith he provoked the Yahweh God of Israel to anger. Wait a minute. If Yahweh prophesied, predestined, for Jeroboam to rebel so he could destroy him and his posterity, why? Why would Yahweh be provoked at all? Especially provoked to anger over Jeroboam's predestined apostasy. I don't know. I don't know. But I do know that verse 29 is indicative of Yahweh's predestination, whereas verse 30 implies free choice on Jeroboam's part, which, by the way, is something often found true in the Bible. That is, back-to-back verses or in close proximity that often indicate both predestination and free choice. Let's look at an example. Proverbs 16, if you will. Proverbs chapter 16. I may just slow down because I think we're going to get all of this I'm not sure yet. Proverbs 16, verse 1 is what I want to read to begin with. Listen carefully. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from Yahweh, indicating predestination. Now look at verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Indicating free will, at least the first part of the first phrase. Each of those, taken alone, can make a case for each extreme position. However, while it is true that truth is found in each and every individual portion of God's Word, Yahweh's will, Yahweh's will is the sum of all the individual parts on any particular subject. So, once again, we've got both predestination and free choice in close proximity to one another. Turn over to Psalm 81. Psalm 81 and verse 11. Where we find this, it says, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. Well, my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. Well, how could they do otherwise if that's how they were predestined? But look at the next verse, verse 12. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Yahweh's sovereignty in play. Yahweh being the prime force, he gives them up, and yet the cause and effect are in reverse of what you would then expect. The effect, verse 12, is Yahweh turning his people over to their own heart's desires, but the cause, verse 11, for his doing so, that in turn would seem to eliminate predestination, is their own refusal to hearken to him in verse 11. And what's God's response to their rejection? Look at verse 13. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. If predestined, and they were, why would Yahweh yearn for them to have done other than how he predestined them? I don't know. I do not know. And the fact is, I don't have to know or understand, provided I accept by faith that nothing is impossible with my God, even, or perhaps I should say especially, that which is otherwise impossible to me, which is the reconciling of these passages between predestination and free choice, because in our finite minds, they're irreconcilable. One eliminates the other, regardless from which side you're coming from. Now, I mentioned a little bit ago cause and effect. Every time I find a passage in which its cause and effect indicates predestination, I write cause and effect in the sidebar. I do the same, of course, for every passage in which its cause and effect indicates free choice, which in turn helps highlight the nearly innumerable times the Bible teaches both. Now, I encourage you to do the same, which in turn will help you from having tunnel vision because of a proclivity for one position or the other. And it's incredible how many times I've got cause and effect, sometimes indicative of predestination and sometimes indicative of free choice. Let's turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, I want to read verses 17 and 18. To begin with, verses 17 and 18, where it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow or of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Brethren, that's predestination. Of his, Yahweh's own will, not our own will. Predestination. But look at the next three verses. Now 19 through 21. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man speaketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul." Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Lay aside all filthiness, and especially receive with meekness the engrafted word unto salvation. But what do I have to do with doing any of those things, if it's of his will and not mine that I'm begotten? Moreover, how do the following passages comport with predestination? Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, I'm there, verses 12 through 13, so just listen. Verses 12 through 13, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." It's God who works in us according to his good pleasure, and yet we are to work out our own salvation, yea, moreover, with fear and trembling. How does that work? How does that work? However God sees fit to make it work. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. "But what things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for Christ." Verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things in loss, but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and also count them but dung, that I may win Christ." That Paul may win Christ? Verses 8 through 14. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Might attain? Not as though, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward unto the things which are before, I press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, if predestined, what's all this striving on Paul's part? Can all the striving in the world change what we're predestined to be or do? These passages and the inevitable questions that they engender make many people uncomfortable. And because of them, they respond to them in one of three ways. And we're talking both the predestination passages and the free choice or free will passages. They respond to them, when they see both, it makes them uncomfortable, and therefore they're going to respond in one of three different ways. Because they cannot reconcile in their minds. Some reject the sovereignty of God altogether and often turn to atheism. Others continue to believe in Yahweh's sovereignty to a limited degree, to the degree they can explain, or what's in reality, explain away. Ignoring those passages via their own finite inability to explain them. Others accept them by faith, believing that what is impossible to them is completely consistent and therefore feasible and achievable by their omniscient, omnipotent, sovereign God. Merely, not because they've got it figured out, but merely because of what's declared in His Word. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Hebrews chapter 12 through 15, where we find this: Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are all made partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Take heed, lest in departing, if we hold fast, harden not your hearts. I don't know. I don't know how that works, but it works. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, what's very possibly the most difficult verse to explain for both extremes. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, where it says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." If you're a free choice onlyer, how do you explain election in that verse? A term by its very definition that demands predestination. And if you're a predestination onlyer, how do you explain giving diligence to make your election sure? Two irreconcilable positions in the same verse. Neither extreme can be explained, for they both cancel out one another. They can only be accepted by faith in a God who specializes in the impossible. Add to all of that, that there's, as it concerns the free choice passages of the Bible, and we barely scratch the surface, especially in regards to what I'm going to say to you next. Add to all of that that we've already covered, there's hardly a page in the Bible where we're not commanded to do something. But if it's completely out of our hands to do other than how we've been predestined, why are we commanded to do anything? Isn't it already an inevitability we're going to do what's commanded if we've been predestined to do what's commanded? Well, just as every prophecy in the Bible reflects predestination, every command in the Bible reflects free will. Thus, there is hardly a page in the Bible that does not reflect both predestination and free will. And therefore, to reject either one is to reject the Word of God and the God of the Word. How impotent is your sovereign? Or how sovereign is your God? Sovereign enough to reconcile the irreconcilable? Sovereign enough for you to accept that the Bible teaches both predestination and free choice, and that you don't have to be able to reconcile them yourself to accept them? You need only believe in your sovereign who says it so. There's other infinite concepts in the Bible also. That's beyond our comprehension, that must be accepted in the same fashion. The deity of Christ, the Godhead, predestination, free choice, and others as well, that God has put there, the secret things that only belong to Yahweh and won't be provided to us until we're in His presence when we're like Him. And glory be to God that it's that way. You know, if the entire Word was understandable and comprehensible for our comprehension, if God Himself were that, then why would He even be God if in our finite states we could completely comprehend and explain Him, including His plan of predestination and free choice, however that works? And I have no idea how it works, quite frankly, but I'm willing to accept the Scriptures that they teach both, because they clearly do. And hopefully that's become apparent as we've gone through these passages, both those in the last message and in this message as well. I hope it challenges you. God's Word should challenge us. And perhaps somebody, I've presented this in person to a lot of people, and most everybody comes up with how this can be explained. And I'm sorry, but I have yet to have anybody, in my opinion, explain to me, and maybe I've lost too many marbles, but I've yet to have anybody explain this in a fashion that I think totally reconciles what we find in the Bible. And I am content to say, I can remember the day when I was working as an evangelist with a church in Aurora, Colorado. I was on I-225. I remember this day very clearly when I'm going, I had been wrangling back and forth, and I was starting to see what I've shared with you in these verses, that the Bible teaches both, and I just could not understand it, and I couldn't reconcile it, and I was distraught over it, and suddenly it hit me, I didn't have to. I didn't have to comprehend it. I didn't have to understand it. I didn't have to explain it. I only needed to accept by faith that this is what the Word teaches, and this is what our God intends. You know, as I've shared at other times, there's been many issues like that that at least at the time seemed like I just don't get it. And I've learned to just put those things on the shelf. And I'd say 75% or more of those things I've put on the shelf, sometimes in incredible speed, it was like, oh, you know, I put it before God. I said, I'm not going to reject it. I can't explain it. But I put it on the shelf to wait upon God. And it was like sometimes incredibly quickly. It was like, oh, golly, yeah, there it is. It's plain right there. You know, you put these scriptures together and it's obvious what the answer is to this dilemma. But that is not the case with all things. Some things are secret things that belong to God and not to us, that we can put on the shelf now until we're in the presence of God, that we're simply not going to understand. And I believe that predestination, free choice in the Bible is one of those things. And we must, therefore, accept it by faith in the God who put it in His Word. I hope this blesses you instead of puts you in a dilemma that you don't like. Because faith in God is an incredible place to find yourself. Instead of trying to judge Him for what you don't understand. And just to say, Lord, I'm willing to not understand, to be in service to You by Your grace and mercies. All right, enough. Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You, Lord, now and thank You, Father, for Your love and mercy, Your grace, Your goodness, Your loving kindness poured down upon us through, first and foremost, through Christ and His blood atoning sacrifice, His propitiation, His resurrection on our behalf, but also in Your incredible Word, and You're allowing us to understand what we can understand and to accept by faith that which we can't. Give us the faith we need to always trust in You in all things, in our personal lives, in our understanding of Your Word and Your will for our lives. We give You the glory, the praise, and the honor for all things, for who You are and what You do, in and through and by the name and authority of Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.